Well, let's find in our Bible 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6 tonight. We have enjoyed going through the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings together, and we are in the life and times of Elisha in this particular passage of Scripture, 2 Kings chapter 6. And we're going to see another one of those miracles that God did through the prophet Elisha. And I really believe that there are twice as many miracles that God did through Elisha than he did through Elijah. And I think that's an answer to Elisha's prayer. Remember he said, "Let a double portion of the spirit of Elijah be upon me." And I believe God honored that request. And one of the ways that double portion was shown was in twice as many miracles. Pretty interesting. Well, let's read about one of them in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 1. "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us." God was working, you see, through Elisha. Remember when Elijah was around, he lamented the fact he felt like he was the only one. He wasn't, but that's what he felt like. Then Elisha becomes the prophet in his stead. And Elisha goes back to some of the different towns where Elijah had influence. And there was established different, what we call, schools of the prophets. So it says here, the sons of the prophets. These are young men who said, you know what? We want to follow God. We would like to be prophets for the Lord, if the Lord would allow us to. Some of them probably said, we feel like God's calling us to be one of His prophets. And so we want to sit under the feet of Elisha and learn from him. Well, guess what? God was blessing. God was using Elisha, and the number of people young men that wanted to be trained was growing. And pretty soon there wasn't enough room for them. In verse 1, when it says, "The place where we dwell is too strait for us," you notice how "strait" is kind of spelled strangely? It doesn't mean straight like straight. It's a different word. This word "straight" means narrow. And the idea is, this place where we're being trained, sitting at the feet of Elisha and staying here overnight and each day being trained by him and cooking our meals here and eating here, it's too small. It's too small. So guess what? They needed a Christian college building program. They needed to expand because God was blessing the life and ministry of Elisha. So they need more attendance, or more room for more attendance. So verse 2, they said, "Let us go, we pray thee." They're talking to Elisha. And they say, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam. And let us make us a place there, that we may dwell." And he answered, "Go ye." So these guys get an idea. They say, hey, why don't we go down to the wooded area next to the River Jordan, and we will cut down some trees, we'll build a place, and it'll have more room. We'll build a place a little bit bigger so that we can survive. Now, I believe these young men were godly, but I'm telling you what, even godly people, having to live together 24/7 in tight quarters, you're going to have some tough times where the flesh rears its ugly head, right? Some people sometimes think that because we have Christian marriages, that our marriage is going to be perfect. Well, I got to tell you, it's still two sinners living together 24/7. Okay? Now, your marriage could be a little bit of heaven on earth, but only as both you and your spouse are controlled by the Spirit of God. And the times when you get in little spats is when you're not controlled by the Spirit of God, and when I'm not controlled by the Spirit of God. Okay? As long as we're controlled by the Spirit of God, only by pride cometh contention. So there's not going to be contention except when my pride, or her pride, rears its ugly head, right? And that's when contention comes. But, hey, God is for this. And so Elisha says, go ye. Yep, build a bigger place. I notice these men are industrious. They don't wait around for somebody to do it for them. They're not waiting for government aid from, you know, the Social Security of Israel system to take care of them. They say, no, we need this. Let's take care of it. We'll go. We'll cut down the trees ourselves. We'll build it ourselves. And they jump right in to advance the cause of the Lord. Well, verse number 3. And the Bible says, and one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And Elisha answered, I will go. So here, one of the guys, they say, hey, can we go? And Elisha says, yep, go ahead, go build it. And one of them says, wait a minute. Elisha, why don't you come with us? Okay, there's some foreknowledge. There's some wisdom. There's some insight to desire God's prophet Elisha to go with them. Here's why. Because the Old Testament prophet was a visible representation of the power and presence of God. And just like we wouldn't want to embark on a task without God being with us, in the Old Testament economy, that meant you don't embark on a task without the man of God being with you. Now, it's a little bit different. Some people try to apply this to the preacher. You know, you got to hang around the preacher and invite him over and all. Well, okay, but you got to be careful there because, like I said, the Old Testament prophet was the visible representation of God. However, I've tried to apply some of that idea in my life. I like to hang around godly people. If I go to one of these pastors' conferences or even an afternoon pastors' meeting or whatever, and they're having lunch, I look around at the tables and I look for some of the pastors who I know love God. You say, well, don't they all love God? Yeah, but some of them are down and depressed and critical because nobody's showing up on Sunday night or whatever. And so I want to go and sit with the people who are fired up for God and want to do something for God. And so there is something to that idea. But here, this is very wise of these guys to say, hey, if you'll go with me, I'll go. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. It's heaven to me, where'er I may be, to know He's there. I count it a privilege here, His cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Great missionary song, right? True for us too, though. Lord, I'm not going to go unless you go with me. I remember when the Lord was calling me, getting emotional. The Lord's calling me down here to Bethel Baptist. I said, Lord, I'll go, but I got to know you're going with me. Now, He's with us. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But I said, Lord, I got to know your power and your presence on my life if I'm going to go and pastor those people at Bethel Baptist Church. And these folks were very wise to say, you know, if you'll go with us, why don't you go with us? And He says, I will go. Now we come to the miracle. Verse 4. So He went with them, and when they were come to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Let's pray again. Father, would you help us to understand the principles in this passage that we need for our lives tonight? Lord, fill me with your spirit and your power to preach. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the miracle of the swimming axe head. Okay, iron doesn't float. How many know iron doesn't float? Unless God gets involved in a miraculous way, overruling the rules of physics and nature that He created. So He's allowed to overrule them. It's no big deal for Him because He's the one that made those rules anyway. And so here this axe head swims or floats. It's amazing. There's a lot written, preached about this passage and the axe head. There are a lot of different applications, and I just want to zero in on two of them today. One way to look at this is the axe head represents a person, and then the second way to look at it is the axe head represents power. So let's talk about those two. First of all, representing a person. The axe head could represent, for example, a lost person. What happened to this axe head? It was lost. And so it can represent a lost person. Think about this. The axe head started out as a failure. It did not do what it was supposed to do. It was supposed to stay on that axe handle. It was supposed to cut wood. Well, guess what? It didn't do what it was supposed to do. And like that axe head, all of us have not done what we're supposed to do. We are sinners. We have gone against what God has intended for us to do. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. So the failure is there, the failure due to our sin. Then this axe head flies off that handle into the air, and here we have the flight. We got the failure, then we got the flight. And just like that axe head, when as sinners, we are away from God. We are fleeing from God. We are running from God. Even people who say, well, I'm seeking God. No man seeketh after God. Our sin is us turning our back on the God who made us. And by our sin we have run from God. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Just like sheep wandering off. That's what we did. We flew away. Okay, the flight. Then that axe head falls. We see the fall. That axe head falls, plop into the river, and sinks like, I was going to say like a rock, sinks like an axe head. Okay, sinks like an axe head down to the bottom into the muck and mire and silt of the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan is a very silty river. I kind of think all rivers are pretty silty because they wash down, you know, the dirt and so forth. And if you ever did any river tromping, we used to do that at the Wilds. You guys were talking about the Wilds camp. The Wilds Christian camp, we would tromp down the stream. And I'll tell you, you get some parts where there's not rocks, and it's just silt and sand, and you can sink knee-deep, like right away, right down in there, because it's so deep. And so this axe head sinks to the bottom of the Jordan River, and the river is apparently in a stage where it's deep and rushing, and it's too dangerous to get in there and look around for that axe head. And he thinks, man, it's gone. Okay, it's gone. There's no way we can get that axe head out of there. The fall of that axe head represents what happened to all of us as sinners. We, just like that axe head, lost its place, lost its purpose, lost its potential, lost its power. We too have sunk into the mire of sin, and we've lost our place. We've lost our purpose. We've lost our potential and our power. Some people are stuck in the mire of religion. They think religion is going to get them to heaven. And they're stuck in that mire because when you try to show them the truth of the Bible, they think, no, I'm okay. I'm religious. I go to church. I do the catechisms or confessions or whatever. And they think they're okay. Some are stuck in the mire of good works. You know, I treat other people right. I do good things. And they're stuck in that mire where they're not going to be raised. Some are stuck in the mire of street drugs. Some are stuck in the mire of alcohol. There's a falling that has taken place. Then I want you to see the frustration. Because, this is kind of silly, but the axe head could not raise itself. But think about that. If the axe head represents a person, we can't raise ourselves from sin. We can't save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps, to make it so that God will accept us if we would just try harder. And so people who try to save themselves are only going to be frustrated. You can't save yourself. And then we see the freeing of this axe head. This axe head was found and freed from the mire by the Lord, by the power of the Lord. Elisha, with the power of God upon him, is used of God to raise that axe head up when it was basically physically impossible for that to happen. And the same way, as sinners, there's nothing we can do. Physically, it's impossible. Spiritually, it's impossible for us to be saved. But Jesus can do it. God can do it. And He can do it in the only way that it can be done. And He's the only one that can do it, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He provided that way for salvation. And then Elisha used means. He cut down a stick. Did you notice that? He cut down a stick, and then he stuck the stick in the water. Now, he's not skewering the axe head. You can't do that with a stick, all right? So what's the reason for cutting down the stick? Why didn't he just say, "Lord, raise the axe head," and bloop, here it comes? Why did he put a stick in there? It's amazing when you study the miracles of Elijah and Elisha, how often God uses what we call means. He uses physical things. Remember when Gehazi was sent to raise the Shunammite's daughter? He said, "Here, take my staff and lay it upon the child." Then when Elisha got there, he stretched himself upon the child. Physical means over and over again. The widow had to gather things and then pour out the oil. Why did she have to pour it out? Why couldn't God just, boom, put oil in the vessels? He could have. He could have, but he used physical means. And I think it's pretty interesting that the means for raising the axe head was a stick. I can't help but think, when you talk about cutting down a little tree here, of the cross. Because the cross of Jesus Christ is the means for our salvation. You know, if Jesus didn't shed his blood on that cross, there's no way we could be saved. People say, "Well, Jesus was a good man and a great teacher." That's not enough to save my soul from sin. He had to hang on that cross. The cross had to be applied. The cross had to be stuck in there, okay? Not the physical cross, but the act of Jesus sacrificing himself on that cross and shedding his blood. There's nothing magic in a cross. You know, some people wear a cross around their neck and they think it's something special. There's nothing magical about the symbol of the cross. But there is something special about the sacrifice of Christ on that cross. And the Bible actually calls it a tree. Did you know that? And Peter says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness." So by his own self, he bare our sins on his body while he was on that tree. And so the gospel, the good news, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that can raise that lost sinner like me and like you. And aren't you glad that like Elisha found that axe head, God found you? Aren't you glad that God found you? I'm so glad he found me. He found me in that neighborhood in Philadelphia, and my Jewish neighbors who had received Christ as Savior got burdened for my family because they found out my mom was Jewish. And so they came and knocked on her door and invited her over and got to know her. And pretty soon they invited our family to church. We heard the gospel and I got saved. You know what? God found me. It wasn't anything I did. He raised me up. And aren't you glad that the axe head represents a person? Now, quickly, it could also represent another kind of person, a backslidden believer. A backslidden believer. Because think about it. A backslidden believer has lost his place. He's supposed to be serving God, but he's not getting to. That backslidden believer has lost his purpose, his potential, and his power. We use that phrase, flying off the handle. I wonder if it comes from this passage. There you go, flying off the handle again. And sometimes in that backslidden condition, we fly off the handle and go flying in places we shouldn't be. And we lose the things that God wants us to do during that time of our life. We lose our purpose, potential, and power on our life. Hey, this is interesting. The longer that axe head stays down in the mire, under the water, the greater the opportunity for decay and corrosion to take place on that axe head, right? Now, I imagine that they got to that axe head pretty quickly, and Elisha raised it, and probably the guy dried it off, fastened it onto the axe handle, maybe a little better this time, fastened it on there, and got right back to work. No problem, because it wasn't down there very long. But if that axe head had remained under that water for days or weeks or months or years, could God still raise it? Sure. And God could have raised it up, but then, man, it'd be a mess. It'd be rusted. There'd be all kinds of corrosion. Maybe you have to take it to the grinding wheel and grind the edges again. And that axe is saying, "Ouch, that hurts," right? Grinding the edges of that axe again. Why? Because that axe stayed where it shouldn't have been for far too long. Folks, God is a forgiving God, and He'll always raise us. He'll always take us back. But the longer we stay away, the worse it gets. Boy, we mess up, don't we? We sin. I'm sure every day, sometimes many times a day, if we knew really how the Bible defines sin and got more sensitive, we'd realize how bad we are. But you know what? As soon as we realize that, when we confess and forsake, He forgives. And I think we're right back in service for the Lord. Pretty much, yeah. But if we allow that thing to fester, and we won't confess, and maybe weeks later or whatever, we finally confess it to God, He takes us back, He forgives. But it's kind of hard to get back in business. Kind of hard to get back in service. You got those feelings of guilt. You got your testimonies hurt with the people to whom you're trying to witness. And it's just the longer you wait, the harder it is to get back. So what the message is, if you are a person represented by this axe head, don't wait. If you're not saved, get saved today. And if you're saved, then live for God today. And if there's a backslidden area in your life or condition, boy, get it taken care of right now. Say, God, raise me up. Raise me up. Forgive me for that sin. Cleanse me. Clean me up. Put me back on the handle and get me going for you again. This axe head can represent a person. And then the other thing tonight, this axe head can represent God's power. Think about this. The axe head is the business end of the axe. Without an axe head, an axe is pretty useless. Okay, imagine I take this handle around and I start whacking on the tree. Okay, I can whack on the tree for days and probably nothing's happening, right? Okay, the axe head is the power. It's the business end. It's where things are going to take place. And without that axe head, that axe is basically useless. The power of the axe lies in the presence of the axe head and in the sharpness of that axe head. You know what? Some of us have lost our sharpness. We perhaps have lost our cutting edge. Have you heard that phrase? Lost your cutting edge. It's possible for churches, Christians, parents, to lose their cutting edge. There are churches that were once on fire for God, were winning people to Christ, seeing people saved, seeing people baptized, seeing them discipled, and now they've lost their cutting edge. They've become not soul conscious. They've become social clubs. People love coming to the church and seeing all their friends and getting together and catching up. Hey, what happened this week? How you doing? And hey, you want to come over after church and all this kind of, and that's fine. But it's not fine if they've lost their cutting edge, if they've lost the power of God upon their church. It's possible for Christians, us as individual believers, to lose our cutting edge. Where once we were on fire for God and God was using our lives and we were seeing things accomplished that count for eternity, but now we're just kind of on coast. You know, we're kind of in neutral. You know, Pastor, I've done my time. And I retired from the workforce, so I'm also retiring from serving Christ. You know, and I'm just kind of floating through and going to make it to the end. I appreciate folks in our church, some older folks, two older folks in our church said, Pastor, I don't know how many years I got left, maybe not that many because I'm pretty old, but man, I want to go for God. I want to do something for God right now, right up to the very end. And I praise the Lord for that. When it comes to Christian service, we shouldn't retire. We should retread. Ever heard that one before? Okay, retread. You know, just get new treads on there and keep on going. Keep on going for God. We don't retire. But you know, it's possible to lose that cutting edge. It's possible for parents. Boy, when that child is born, you're so fired up about training that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and maybe you go through one of those things we do at our churches called a baby dedication. It's really a parent dedication is what it is. That baby don't even know what's going on. But mom and dad say, yes, we want to bring up our child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We want the folks at church to pray for us and help us, and the church covenants together to see that child grow up to be saved and then live for God, and we're going to pray for that child to do so. And boy, you're so excited, you want to do everything just right. Then you get tired. Especially along comes the third, fourth kid, whatever. Start getting tired, right? And it's easy to coast. and easy just to give up. But no, we got to keep that cutting edge. We've got to keep, and I really think it represents the power of God. We've got to keep that power. Notice that this axe head was borrowed. He said, "Alas, Master Elisha, for it was borrowed." Folks, any power that we have is borrowed power. If we're a church with some power, that's power from God. That's not because of anything that we are or we deserve. If a Christian has God's power on his or her life, it's borrowed power. It's power from the Holy Spirit. It's not my own power. Some of you say, well, you know, so-and-so, they're a good soul winner because they have a good personality. You know, they're just really, they got the gift of gab, you know. They're really good at striking up conversations with people. And that's why people are getting saved. No. Nobody gets saved without the power of God. And even if you don't have the gift of gab and you're not a good conversationalist, God can still use you, because when the power of God comes, things happen. And God can use you to see people saved, no matter what your personality type may be. But you've got to have that cutting edge. You've got to have it, and it's borrowed. It's borrowed. It comes from the Lord. It's from Him. If we see this axe head as the power of the Holy Spirit on our lives, then here's a big question. How did he lose that cutting edge? How did he lose that power? What was he doing when he lost his cutting edge for the cause of God? What was he doing? He was working. And he was working hard. And he was working hard for the cause of the Lord. That tells me that it is possible for us to lose our cutting edge even when we are working hard in the service of the Lord. Now, you know I'm all for serving the Lord, and I think we ought to be busy in the Lord's work. But folks, if we get so busy that we neglect the things that maintain God's power in our lives, then we're way too busy. And that's got to change. And you know what happens. Some people come to churches like ours and they get involved in this and involved in that and involved in this, and they're doing everything. And because they're doing so well and you know they're going to get something done, then as pastors or pastoral staff will ask them, "Hey, will you do this also? Will you do this also?" Because we know they're going to get it done. And you don't want to say no, so you don't say no. And you keep saying yes. And you're so busy that pretty soon you don't seem to have time to be reading your Bible. You don't seem to have time to be praying. You don't seem to have time for that communion and fellowship with God. And you might not even realize it at first, but the cutting edge is getting dull. Because the power you have is borrowed power. And you've got to keep going to the Lord's bank and renewing that every day. Be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's a continuous sense. Keep on being filled. Keep on being filled. And sometimes there are believers, and you may have seen this. I don't know if I've seen it yet in our church, but I've seen it in a lot of churches where people get so busy about the work of the Lord. You know, I'm for bus ministry, but they're in the bus ministry, and they're in the choir, and they're in this, and they're in that, and in this, and in that. And maybe they're going six nights a week, you know, doing different things. You know, there's a Reformers Unanimous on Friday night, and I like that program. But you know, there's just something where you can get so involved working for God that you lose the cutting edge and you lose His power. That's a problem. This young man lost his cutting edge when he was doing something for the Lord. He was involved in the work of the ministry. Perhaps he was so busy in the work that he failed to see the warning signs. Now, I'm not an outdoors kind of guy. I've swung an axe before, but not very often, I got to tell you. But there are warning signs before an axe head comes off. I had a hammer once where the hammer head came off, and I kind of knew it was loose, but I was just like, well, it'll be all right, you know. It'll be all right, and then, boom, flies off the handle. You know what happens? Sometimes as Christians, we ignore the warning signs. We're serving God, and all of a sudden, at home, we're like, "Argh!" You know, we're not getting along with our spouse, or we're upset at the kids, or you know, all of a sudden, we're in the flesh. We're not being controlled by the Spirit. We think, yeah, but I'm serving God. I'm serving the Lord. I'm okay. Listen, when things start getting loose, that's a warning sign, and perhaps this young man ignored some of those warning signs. And realize, those of you who are serving God, you are the ones that the devil would like to remove your axe head. See, he doesn't care about somebody who's not doing anything. It's the people who are doing something for God. I picture this young man, he's just going at it, you know, and he's boom, boom, felling trees, you know, and man, his buddies are like, man, look at you, man, that's your fifth tree today. Yeah, look at this axe head, man, it's great. Boom, 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 you know, and he's chopping it, he's going at it. Well, someone who's serving God, wouldn't the devil like to remove that axe head more than somebody who's just a pew sitter, or in our case, a chair sitter? We have to have our spiritual guard up and say, Lord, make me sensitive. Father, show me if the power of God, if my connection to the power of God is starting to get loose, then God, show me. Or else that axe head could fly off. We could lose that cutting edge. So when did it happen to this young man? I think it happened, first of all, while he was in the work, but secondly, when he was letting down his guard. Letting down his guard. How often do you see that in the Bible? Even the guy that we don't think real highly of, but I think he started out really well, was Lot. Lot went with Uncle Abraham when he left Ur of the Chaldees to a land he didn't know of. And the Lord had talked to Abraham. The Lord hadn't even told Lot. Lot just went, you know, trusting God and trusting Abraham. And it was probably harder for Lot to leave than it was for Abraham. He started out really good, but remember, he let his guard down, pitched his tent towards Sodom. So he'd come out of the tent and see all the worldly doings down in the valley and all the fireworks and the parties going on, and kept seeing that day after day. Little by little, his tent got moved, a little closer, and soon he's dwelling right there in Sodom. His daughters become worldly. They marry unsaved guys. The guys want nothing to do with God, and Lot's family's messed up. They flee the city. He loses his wife. His daughters commit incest with him while he's sleeping. What a terrible story. All this wicked stuff. How did it happen? He let down his guard. Another huge one is David. David, you know, God used him to kill Goliath. What a great character. We love studying the life of David and his godly patience, waiting for God to put him on the throne, not willing to put his hand on Saul, God's anointed king, and now David just waited patiently for the Lord. What a great guy. And then he gets into office and all this wonderful stuff. But one day he lets his guard down. Lets his guard down. He lets his eyes see some things he shouldn't see. He let his guard down about his schedule. He was supposed to go to war. It was the time when kings went forth to war, but he stayed home. He let his guard down about his schedule, about his eye gate. Sometimes Christians, they watch things. They see things they shouldn't see on the internet or on TV. And we think, well, I can handle it. You know, I've been saved a long time, Pastor. I can handle it. No. That's letting your guard down. And you're going to lose that cutting edge. You're going to lose the power of God on your life. A church cannot let down her guard. You say, Pastor, why do you sometimes bring up some of these same things and you preach on these things over again? Because we can't let down our guard. And the Bible says that Timothy, a good preacher, is going to put us in remembrance. In remembrance. We've got to be reminded. A believer must not let down his guard. You can't let down your guard. So that's how he lost his cutting edge. Quickly tonight, how can you regain your cutting edge? Maybe you say, you know what? I kind of feel like that axe head, Pastor. I'm still serving. I'm still doing what God wants me to do. But it just seems like the power's not there. The power of God. I got to have the power of God in my life. How do you get it? Look at verse number 6. The man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. Number one, go back to the place where you lost your cutting edge. Go back to the place where you lost your cutting edge. I'm thinking about that New Testament story. Mary and Joseph returned from the feast, and they realized Jesus isn't with us. Jesus was about 12 years old. They assumed that he was with the entourage of all the relatives journeying back to Nazareth. But he wasn't there. And as they looked around, hey, have you seen Jesus? No, where is he? Oh, no. Where's Jesus? So what do? They go back to the place where they lost him. They go back to Jerusalem, and there he is in the temple with the teachers teaching them, right? But they go back to the place where he lost it. Hey, when you lose your keys, what do? Retrace your steps. Where did I have my keys last? I was in the car. Okay. Then where did you go from there? And you go back to the place where you lost it. Well, folks, that's the way it is spiritually. Where was it that you lost the power of God on your life? An old-time preacher tells a story about someone who came to him and said, Pastor, I sense that I'm not right with God. I sense I don't have the power of God in my life, but I really don't know why. I don't know what my sin could be. And this old-time preacher tells the story. He said, well, I told that person, I said, well, take a guess at it. And then he looked out at the congregation and the preacher said, you know, he guessed it the very first time. Isn't that true? You know, Lord, I don't know why I don't have your power on my life. The truth is, a lot of times we do know. A lot of times we know exactly what it was. Was it that TV show that you watched that wasn't pleasing to God? Was it that internet site that a Christian should never visit that you went to and visited? Was it a choice to stay home when God's people were assembling together and you forsook that assembly? Was it a decision to skip your personal time of Bible study and prayer because you wanted some extra sleep? Maybe that's where you lost your cutting edge. So you go back to that spot. Don't go back to the internet site, but get to that computer and block that site out. Or get some kind of filter. Get accountable. Okay, do some things. Go back to the spot where you lost and say, God, this was sin. I agree with you. See, a lot of times people hear a message like this and say, yeah, I want God's power on my life. I want God to use me. Amen. So I'm going to try harder to live the Christian life and try hard to witness and pray to be filled with the Spirit. But we don't go back to the spot where we lost it. We don't go back and say, God, I sinned right there. That was against you. It was wrong. I agree with you about it. Cleanse me. Make me a vessel clean and meet for your use again. You got to go back. You got to go back to the spot. You can't just brush it under the carpet and move on. You got to deal with it. You got to get cleansing from confession and forsaking that sin. If possible, making restitution. Something that you stole. Something that you appropriated from work that wasn't yours. Well, unappropriate it. Okay? Give it back. Make restitution. And confess it to God and go back to that spot. Was it ignoring God's conviction on your heart about a certain matter? You know, sometimes the Lord convicts us. Maybe it's in church. And, you know, you get, they call that white knuckle syndrome where you know you should go forward and get right about that thing, but you just grab the chair in front of you and you get white knuckles. And listen, don't resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When you resist, that cuts off that axe head. You lose the power of God. So how do you get it back? You don't just say, Lord, give me your power. You go back to where you lost it. And you say, okay, Lord, that thing you dealt with me last week, last month, last year, I'll do what you said, Lord. I'll obey you. I'll confess it. I'll get right. I'll do what you want me to do. Then you surrender, confess, you go back to that spot, and then you get your cutting edge back. You get the power of God's Holy Spirit back upon your life. Was it the time when you neglected to witness to someone when the Lord opened up that opportunity? You know what you do? Go back to that spot. Maybe it's somebody you can find. Maybe it's somebody you know. And you can go back and you can say, hey, remember a couple weeks ago you said blah, blah, blah. The Lord laid on my heart to tell you something about that. And I didn't tell you. I guess I kind of chickened out. But I want to tell you right now, if you'll let me. Maybe it's somebody you'll never see them again. Go and confess it. Say, Lord, remove blood from my hands. I should have told that person I didn't do it. And Lord, give me another opportunity to reach that person. And God will forgive. And He'll give you back the cutting edge. But you've got to go back to the spot where you lost it. And pretty interesting, this young man knew the spot. Elisha said, where was it? He said, come here, Elisha, I'll show you. I was cutting this tree right here. And on this swing, it hit and went flying off. And it plopped right there, and so it's right there. He knew the spot. And sometimes in our Christian life, we know the spot. We got to go back to the spot where we lost God's power. So go back to the place. Then number two, use necessary means. As I said, Elisha used that stick representing the cross. You can look at it this way. That little tree that Elisha chopped down had to die. There had to be death. Death always precedes resurrection. A tree had to be cut down for an axe head to be brought up. You know what? We've got to count ourselves dead. If we want God's power on our lives, we got to count ourselves dead. We got to say, you know what? Romans 6:11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We got to die to ourselves in our own ways. We got to say, Lord, I'm not going to live for myself anymore. Listen, even as a pastor of a church, I've got to die to myself. I got to say, Lord, I got some ideas and some plans for Bethel Baptist Church, but Lord, I die to all that. If that's not your plan, I just want your plan. Maybe I say, Lord, I don't want our church to be thousands of people because I don't think I could pastor thousands of people. I got to die to myself and my plans. Maybe I say, Lord, I want our church to be thousands of people. And he says, no, I want you to have 30 or 40 or 50 and be a faithful shepherd. Okay, Lord, I die to my plans and I'll do your plans. And you've got to do the same thing. We've got to die to ourselves. It's not wrong to have goals, but we've got to make sure those goals are from the Lord. And then to work toward those goals if they're from the Lord. But all the while surrendering those goals and saying, God, you can change them. You can change them at any time because you're the boss. I'm the applesauce, right? Lord, you're in control. I'll do what you say. We have to die to ourselves. This using of means take some practical steps. All right, yes, tonight you can go back to that spot. You can confess that very thing where you lost the power of God on your life. But then you got to take some practical steps. You got to maybe hunt up that person that you flew off the handle about and lost your temper and confess it to God, and then you got to go make it right with the person. Acts 24:16 says, herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. So I got to get it right with the people involved. And it's going to take some practical things. Maybe you lost it by neglecting your personal time with God. Well, guess what? Take some practical steps. Set the alarm. Schedule it. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, it's going to be this time with God. Saturday, it's going to be this time with God. Sunday, it's going to be this time with God. Schedule it and then lock that in. Say, nothing's going to interfere with that. You see, you might have to get accountable to somebody. Say, hey, I haven't been reading my Bible every day. I'm going to try to do it all this week. And next Sunday, I want you to ask me how I did. We had a thing back when I was a youth pastor. You guys know some kids in my youth group where they would come in on Wednesday night for youth meeting, and every Wednesday when they came in, they would check in by letting one of the youth leaders know how many days they had their personal devotions. And boy, they'd come in and they'd say, seven, and seven. You know, another kid come in, seven. Somebody come in and go, six, five, one, zero. But you know what? That checking in made them accountable and gave them some extra motivation to follow through on what God wanted them to do. And so maybe you need that accountability with someone. But use practical means. That's that stick that got inserted. That shows you got to use some practical means to follow through. So how did he get it back? He went back to the spot. He used practical means. And then number three, this is amazing to me. Look at verse 7. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. I got reading that. Why did Elisha have to tell him to take it? Can you imagine? Here he is. He says, it's right here, Elisha, it fell. So, okay, son. And he said, where's Elisha going? I don't know. Cuts down a little branch. What are you doing, Elisha? Well, just watch. Sticks it in there. Pulls out. And the guy's like, there's the axe head. There it is. And he doesn't grab it. I don't know. Maybe he was too amazed. I don't know. I kind of think he just would go and grab it. But I think he didn't grab it so that verse 7 could be in our Bible. Elisha says, take it up. You see, there are a lot of things in our lives that God has already provided, but we've got to take it. Think about it. Isn't that how salvation is? He died for everyone, but not everyone will take it. Many has received him. To them gave he power. Think about God's grace in your life. Okay, he gives you grace for every day. But we don't take it every day, do we? Some days we try to go on our own. He gives you grace to make it through every trial. He gives you grace to resist every temptation. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. It's there. Grace for victory is there every day, but we got to take it. And then think about this. The axe head representing the power of God. Folks, the power of God is there for every believer. It's not just for preachers. It's not just for missionaries. It's not even just for Sunday school teachers. The power of God is there for every one of us. But you got to take it. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And some of you, maybe you've been praying, saying, Lord, give me your power, but then you never witness. You'll receive power, and then you'll be witnesses unto me. So when you pray for that power, and you've gone back to your spot where you lost and you confessed and you're a clean vessel as best you know, well then, go out for Christ, start witnessing for Christ, and just trust that He's going to do it. Trust that He's going to use you. Because that power is available, but God says, take it. Take it up. Take it up. And I thought that perhaps tonight, some of us would say, Lord, tonight I'm going to take it. Best I know, I've confessed my sin. I'm right with you. I don't know anything that would hinder me having the power of God, that cutting edge on my life. And so, Lord, I'm just going to take it. Luke 11:13, Jesus said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now, when I was younger, I puzzled over that verse because I thought, well, I got the Holy Spirit when I got saved. The Holy Spirit's a person, so you don't just get part of Him. So what does it mean, how much more will He give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And the more I studied it, prayed about it, heard some good preaching about it, I come to understand that it's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit on your life. Yes, you've got all of Him, but He doesn't necessarily have all of you. And when you give your life over to Him to be filled with the Spirit, then He takes over. How does that happen? Luke 11:13, by asking. By asking. And I remember when this concept hit home in my heart, it got a place on my prayer list where every day, at least once a day, sometimes more than once a day, I'm going to say, now, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit, with Your power. Give me Your power today. Give me Your power. What are you going to do today? Going to mow the lawn. That's all right, Lord. Give me Your power for mowing the lawn so I can mow the lawn with a smile on my face in this 90-degree Florida weather and be a godly testimony for the Lord to my neighbors. Lord, give me Your power. You know what? We need the power of God every day, every hour, every minute, and it comes by asking. How much more will we give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And I think tonight it'd be great for some to find a spot on the front row or kneel beside the platform if you like and say, Lord, I got to have Your power on my life. I don't want to be a powerless Christian anymore. I've got to have Your power. I want to see things accomplished that count for eternity. I don't want to just float through my Christian life. I don't want to be an axe head that's lost the cutting edge. Lord, I want to have Your power on my life. Would you pray and ask for it tonight? Let's bow and pray.
We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.info, and under the main menu, click on the word Contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info.